Pray before we really get stuck into it. Father, we simply pray that you would speak to us this morning as we look at this book of Job. Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would change us, that you would make us more like Christ, and that you would help us, Lord, to see him through the pages of your word. We ask this in your name. Amen. Well, Job is a fascinating book. This is what we do with the mix is we try to introduce the book because our small groups are going to be reading over it throughout this month. So they're going to read the whole of it and they're going to discuss it and really go through it. It's a wonderful, wonderful book. And if you're not part of one of those small groups, well, first of all, why not? Join one of those groups? That would be fantastic. Come and see someone with a badge on and ask them for more info. Second of all, if you really can't do that, then I would recommend that you read through this book. It needs to be read through. It needs to be chewed over. The book of Job is the Bible's kind of answer to the whole problem of suffering. It really deals with suffering for which you can't really put your finger on why. I don't understand this suffering, which is probably actually the majority of suffering, isn't it? God doesn't offer then an off-pat sort of little pithy answer, a one-liner for you. You know, just look to God. You know, it doesn't just sort of do something like that. You just keep trusting. Those things are true. But what the book of Job does is it takes you deep into the uncomfortable reality, the uncomfortable world of suffering, the arguments backwards and forwards, the why questions. Yeah? So it's a really good book. If you're going through suffering, if you're helping someone going through suffering, digging into the book of Job can only be terrific medicine for you. Or for others. So I really recommend you get stuck into this. Now, let me just also say before I get going, young people as well. You know, maybe when you're young, you sort of think, well, you know, my life's just sort of fun, really. suffering maybe later when I'm a bit older, you know, when my joints start creaking, then I'll worry about suffering. Don't make that foolish mistake. Two really good reasons why you shouldn't switch off. And why you should really get into the book of Job. First one's this, that this is the world you live in. You want to understand the world you live in, young people. It is a dark world. It is a world full of suffering. And you need to have something to offer to others, something to help you to understand why is it like that? What is going on? First reason. Second reason, you need to also be really well thought through in this because suffering will come. Suffering does come. It will come, won't it? And you need to be well prepared. You need to be well equipped. You need to understand what's going on in the world. And the book of Job will help you to ground yourself well for that. Now, there's no easy or short answers to suffering. I read an article last week where the author outlined 15 different types of suffering that you'll find just in the Bible. 15 sort of causes of suffering, kinds of suffering in the Bible. And they all have different sort of causes and different kind of effects as well on people. And he says something like this. He says, in most cases, pastorally, when you talk to someone, it's a mixture. Those aren't exhaustive anyway, and it's a mixture of those. Suffering is complicated. And to help with the answering its complexity, God's given us the book of Job, 40 chapters written in poetry. You know, poetry is that unique literature, isn't it, that can engage your mind and your feelings at the same time. Because it's not just a little nugget of information that's going to help you, is it? You need to chew over those dark mysteries, the painful depths of suffering. Especially the suffering of God's people. Especially the kind of suffering for which the reason is obscured and unknown. Job will help you with that. Last week, we start an evening series of four parts. And it's continuing tonight, where we're hoping to try and get to grips with what comfort really does the book of Job have to offer an innocent sufferer or a sufferer who can't understand why they're suffering. So do try and come to those or listen to those online. But this morning, as part of the mix, that's not really our remit to go deep into that. That's why I'm sort of saying that up front. What I want you to do this morning is to see two things. We're doing Jesus in the book of Job, and I want you to see, first of all, how Job points to Jesus. Says, look, there's Jesus. Yeah? And second of all, I want you to see how Job longs for Jesus. really needs Jesus. There's two things. So we're doing that first one now, then we'll have a little sing, we'll refresh our brains again, and then we'll go for the second one. First one then. So Job, like many characters in the Old Testament, is a picture pointing to Jesus, pointing forward to him. Let me show you some of the ways. I'll give you four. The first one's this. Job is a blameless man who sacrifices for other people. Did you pick that up in the story? See, both the narrator and God declare that Job is blameless and upright. He's a good man. Job understood, though, that God had made a provision whereby he could be proclaimed not guilty by God. It's not that he never did anything wrong. It's he'd figured out, he was leaning on what God had said in his provision for which he could become or be declared not guilty by God, by his holy creator. And that means was, and you've got to get this as the backdrop to the book, that means was sacrifice. So an animal life could be given to deal with the sins that you'd committed. So if I'd gone around, gossiping about Pete or something like that, that would mean that I not only had I offended Pete, and I've now made myself Pete's enemy, it would also mean I've made myself an enemy of God. Why? Because God says I need to love my enemies. Yeah, I need to be a truthful person, providing there are lies. Yeah, okay, I need to be those things. So I've broken God's law. God the King, I've broken his laws. That makes me a rebel. I'm breaking his rules. Do you see that? So I'm an offence to God. I'm an offence to Pete, and I'm an offence to God just by doing that. I'm a rebel, and I'm an enemy. But what I could do, and what Job evidently has done, is I could go to an altar and make a sacrifice of an animal that would restore my relationship with God. That's the means that God has given. Now, the New Testament actually tells us that those animal sacrifices didn't really sort out the problem of our sin. They didn't really do anything for our sin. But what they did do was that they showed that the person offering the sacrifice had faith. They had trust. Trust in the provision that God had made, had given them to get right with him. You see, there's no two stories in the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. It's all the same. We are always saved. God's provision for us to be saved is always on the basis of faith. You trust in the means I have given you, says God. And then in the Old Testament, that was animal sacrifices. See, it's clumsy imagery, but the animal kind of worked as like a sort of deposit. Perhaps a bit more like, you know, writing a check. It's a worthless piece of paper, isn't it? It's just a check. So if the animal sacrifice works like a check, this is a check that God will then cash in at a later date when the real one-time-for-all sacrifice was made. And that sacrifice was his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to what the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 3:18. He says, Christ died for sin once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. That's what Peter says. Now, the interesting thing about Job is not only that he is held to be blameless by God because of this means God has given him, but he also makes sacrifices for others. Now, that's very, very interesting. Why is he doing that? He makes sacrifices for others. See, we read in chapter 1, don't we? Did you catch that at the beginning of the story? That his sons and daughters would go off and they'd have their parties. And, Job's sitting there thinking, oh, I hope they're not doing anything stupid. I hope they haven't gone and sinned against God. I hope they haven't cursed God in some way or given dishonor to God. So Job's fretting about this. He gets up early in the morning and he sacrifices animals for them to deal with their sin. Job is the one who sacrifices on behalf of others. Now you get that at the end of the book too. Did you catch that in chapter 42? Where God is angry with the three comforters. They've not spoken what's right of God. And what must they do? They must offer a sacrifice. But more than that, they have to go to Job. Job needs to pray for you. Job needs to intercede for you. Job is the one who offers the sacrifice on behalf of others, who intercedes on behalf of his friends, Bildad, Eliphaz, and Zophar. God can only forgive our sin and fix our relationship with him because of that one-time sacrifice, Jesus sacrificing on our behalf. And the staggering thing is that the sacrifice Jesus brings to offer on our behalf is himself. See, that's where he goes beyond Job. Job's pointing to Jesus, but he's not Jesus. So that's the first one. Do you get that? So Job sacrifices on behalf of others. That's a picture of Jesus. The second picture of Jesus we see in the book, and these are all a lot quicker now, I'll keep the pace up, is that Job is an innocent sufferer. He's an innocent sufferer. And that's really rubbed in. The author wants to make it very, very clear in the book. The suffering Job is enduring is not of his own doing. It's not because of his own sin. It's not because of his own stupidity or his folly. It's not because of anything that he did or anything that he didn't do that he should have done. Yeah, he's not the guilty one in this. Job is the one, in fact, did you catch it when Satan comes to God's court? Job is the one that God boasts about in the heavenly courtroom. I was thinking earlier, wouldn't that be just a terrific thing if God was to boast about us in heaven? To say, Satan, have you considered my servant Rory? I mean, I don't have anyone like him. He is blameless, he's upright, that is a boast, isn't it? It's worth thinking about, isn't it? Job is blameless and upright, one who fears God and shuns, one who turns away from evil. But Job is not a patch on Jesus, okay? He's not a patch on, he just points to him. See, Jesus, here's the big thing, Jesus never had to make a sacrifice for his own sins because he had none. The Bible tells us, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, God made him who had no sin, yeah? Who had no sin to be sin for us, to be our sacrifice, so that we in him might become the righteousness of God. What an amazing truth. And at his baptism, get this, see this parallel. You know, God wants to boast about Job. Listen to the words that God speaks from heaven at the baptism of his son. This is my son, he says, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. He's the most pleasing man on the earth, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Job's an innocent sufferer. Job is the one who sacrificed on behalf of others. Thirdly, here, Job submits to God's plan. You can see these all going through the plot of the book of Job as you read it. So Job submits to God's plan, despite the absolute agony of all of his loss. I mean, think about it. There he is. You know, he's had the worst day in the world, hasn't he? Four messengers come in and they're talking over each other in such rapid succession. It's like, Job, you've lost your sheep. Job, you lost your camels. Job, you've lost everything. All of your wealth gone. Not only that, but the house that your sons and daughters were celebrating in has just fallen on them, killing every single one of them and all of the servants. I mean, it is absolute devastation, isn't it? I mean, it boggles the mind to think of the grief and the mourning and the suffering and the agony emotionally that must have been for Job. It's at volume 10, isn't it? It's absolutely awful. But how does Job respond to that? All of that news. What's his response? What's the first thing he does? Well, as you and I would understand, he exhibits grief. He tears his clothes, puts ash on his head. Yeah? He's in agony. But what does he do? He surrenders himself. He bows down and worships God, acknowledging that it is God who's in control of all of this. I mean, it just blows your mind, doesn't it? That is a response, isn't it? Blessed be the name of the Lord. We just sang it, didn't we? He gives, he takes away. Blessed be his name. Praise him. But here again, he's just a shadow of Jesus. Just a shadow of Jesus. On the eve of his death, knowing that he is going to take the sin of the world on him. He is going to suffer unimaginably. And he's going to do it willingly. He's walking to it. It's not just happening to him. He's actually going to the suffering. He knows he's innocent. He knows he has full control of his destiny. And yet he still goes to the suffering. Submits to the plan that he and his father had all along before the foundation of the earth. And he says to his father, look, if it's possible, may this cup, may the terrible suffering of the cross, may it be taken from me, but not as I will, but as you will. Job is just a shadow, pointing to the greater one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who submits to God's plans, who submits to God's will. That's the third one. The fourth one, just quickly, and I want you to see this. The fourth one is this, is after suffering comes glory. You know, this is actually the picture of, this is the picture of the whole story of the Bible, really. The picture, it's the picture of the book of Job. It's the picture of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's actually the picture of your and my lives. So you get this idea in the story of Job. You start, things are good at the beginning, aren't they? They're good. He's got the money, he's got the family, he's, you know, he's doing well. He's a good man, he's upright, he's blameless, he honors and fears God. And then there's this terrible suffering. So you see, he starts good and he comes down. And it's dreadful. But at the end of the life, you know, of his life, the author really wants us to see this. It is better than it was before. It is glory at the end. That's what we hold on to. That is the story of salvation. It's the story of your and my salvation. It's you know, well, for some of us, you know, it's sort of okay. But it might be dreadful suffering. I mean, really low. But in the end, glory. That is the story of the gospel. And it's the same in the book of Job. You know, Job, obviously, you know, he'd have had a closer walk with God for sure. His faith must have been staggering after this, having seen God come through on this. The writer wants us to be clear, though, doesn't he? He says in that last chapter, the latter part of Job's life was, he was blessed more than at the first. You see, in God's design, that is always the way. Suffering does come. Suffering comes first. But after that, it is the road to glory. And we mustn't take our eyes off that. It's like, you know, gold dug up from the earth, full of impurities and defects and junk, but still valuable. Yet it's only when it is refined in the anger of the fire and the heat that it comes pure and wonderful and at its best. Listen to what Paul writes about Jesus. See this picture in Jesus. Paul says this in Philippians chapter 2. Jesus, who being in very nature God, he's God, didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing. Taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, because of that, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, after the suffering comes the glory. Jesus' real glory is seen because he humbled himself to death. He went to the cross, and he is now the exalted king because he is the victor. He is the savior. He has conquered sin and death. Do you see that? He's the rescuer. He's heaven's champion. And he's the rightful ruler over all creation. He's a wonderful savior. So let me sum that up. Like Job, see how he points to Jesus. Like Job, Jesus was the blameless one who suffered innocently, not for anything he had done. He suffered outside the city walls, on the dump. He was tempted by the one who was closest to him, the one he should have been able to rely on. He's tempted by him. Curse God and die. He submits himself to his father's plan and honours him all the way. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He sacrifices his very self for the world he so loved. And now he is the highest exalted king who will return to rule. I hope you see that. That peppered throughout the whole of the plot of Job is Jesus on every page. This is very exciting. So if you've got that, you've seen how the book of Job is pointing to Jesus. It's saying, look, here's Jesus. Here's one who's, there's a pattern here. There's a shadow here pointing to one greater who's going to do amazing things. But you see the shape of it. Now, this is the exciting thing, because the book of Job doesn't just point to Jesus. It longs for Jesus. So please do tune in now. You see, Job is pretty good, isn't he? I mean, he gets the highest recommendation you can get, God himself. But he's just pointing to Jesus. He's just a shadow. He's just a dim reflection. Job isn't Jesus. Job needs Jesus. And so do you and I. These are staggering words from Job, and they echo his real longing. He longs, this is what Job really longs for, he longs to be able to plead his case before the Almighty God. Have a look at these words from chapter 9. But he's not a man like me, that I might answer him, that we might confront one another in court. If only there were someone to arbitrate between us, to lay a hand on us both, someone to remove God's rod from me, so that his terror would frighten me no more. Then I would speak up without fear of him. But as it now stands, I cannot. They're poignant words, aren't they? Job cannot bring his plea before God because God is God and he's just a man. He's just a mortal. You see his agony? How can I want to actually have a face-to-face with God. The only solution would be, says Job, if there was an advocate, a go-between. You see that? If only there was someone who could put a hand on God and put a hand on me and go between us. Someone who could understand what it's like to be a fallible, failing, mortal human being. And yet be able to express that to the infinite, almighty creator of the universe. If only that man existed. If only that one, a God-man, existed. If only there was a God-man who could understand and reach across and plead my cause with my creator. It's exciting, isn't it? It's Jesus. If only such a one existed, then, says Job, then I could enter God's presence without any fear. I would have my advocate. Tremendous words. Job is longing for Jesus. Are you? Have you felt that longing? Have you found that advocate? Paul says to his apprentice Timothy, let me read you these words from 1 Timothy 2 verses 5 to 6. He says, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There he is, who gave himself as a ransom for many. Gave himself as that sacrifice. Jesus giving himself as a ransom. That is, giving himself as the payment needed to free you from slavery to sin and the sentence of death that hangs over your head. Giving himself as that sacrifice. Sacrificing for others. Jesus is the one and only go-between who can restore your and my relationship with our Creator God, with the God who made us. And that means that if you're not a friend of God, if you're separated from God because you are a lawbreaker, a disobedient rebel who doesn't want to do what he says, wants to do what you say, if you're not a friend of God, if you're actually an enemy of God this morning, all you need to do is to trust him. Because he has done all the rest. It's done. Trust him. Whoever you are, good, bad, young, old. And the question is, have you done that? I know a lot of the faces out there. I don't know all of you. But have you ever done that? Have you put your trust in the one mediator, the one person who can fix this problem for you, the one who can lay a hand on you both and be your sacrifice you need so your relationship with him is restored once again? And you're brought with God, who bridges the gap for you. Well, if you haven't, then trust. Trust in the God of Job. The Saviour that Job longed to see, that his heart yearned for. Trust him while there's still time. And that would mean that you'd be able to share in the glory that is to come. That wonderful, terrific glory that the Saviour brings, the King brings. Well, that's Jesus in the book of Job.